Bear with me for a moment. Would you please stand if you're able and willing? Let's go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at this worship service, and we praise your great and mighty name. We thank you so much, Father, for all the blessings you give to us, for the chance to be here together, to be here in person, to be with one another in fellowship, to lift up our voices and praise you in song, to thank you for all the gifts that you give to us, most importantly, your Son, who sacrificed himself to be that perfect Lamb of God, that we can be washed in his blood and be seen as righteous in your sight, Father, though we didn't deserve it. We love you for all that you do for us, and we thank you for giving us this chance to open up your word and to learn more about your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I like praying before a sermon, especially the psalm leader doesn't make you stand up first. So it's prayer plus the blood pressure that does it for me. So I really appreciate you praying with me then. Today we're talking about Jesus. And then next week, we're going to be talking about Jesus. And then the third week after that, we're talking about Jesus. And then one more time about Jesus. So be prepared to talk about Jesus a lot for the next 4 weeks. I don't preach Jesus all the time, in a way, talking about the individual in the Word of God. We talk about Christ often. That's very good for us to do. But the Bible is so full of things to learn and to explore and to dig down deep and mine all the treasures of God's Word. It's inexhaustible. We're never going to get to a point where we know everything about the Word of God. So that's our goal, is to just dig as hard and as long as we can into the Word of God to learn more about Christ. And so today what we're going to do is begin a four-week series, if that wasn't clear enough, talking about Jesus in different perspectives, different roles. And today, we're talking about him as a prophet, which I would say most people agree with that statement. That's not that hard for people to come to the realization, to the statement that Jesus is a prophet of God. In fact, we have other religions that would state, yes, Jesus was a prophet, not the prophet, but at least a prophet. And biblically, that is absolutely true, that he is someone who is a prophet. So what is a prophet? Well, when you first hear the word, I always thought of, before I was a Christian, that a prophet was someone who got some strange vision from somebody that could tell the future, right? That's always the kind of fun prophecies, right? You get to pick the lotto numbers just right. You get to bet on the right horse at the track, though we don't do that. And so the idea is you have some kind of foresight or some kind of foreknowledge that would help you kind of in the future, maybe even financially, right? So the whole idea of going back to the future and having the playbook from the sports, right? That's kind of the image I have in my head. But biblically, that kind of seeing into the future and knowing events beforehand and then profiting from it, that's not really what's going on. There is this idea of prophecy. If you're a prophet, that kind of makes sense. Knowing something about the future, oftentimes related to kingdoms or specific reigns of kings, or most importantly, this coming anointed one of God. I don't know why it has taken me, let's say I've been a Christian, I've been preaching for 11 years, so I don't know, 15 years. It's taken me 15 years to connect two very, very not hard dots. Christ, or Messiah, so you have the Hebrew for Messiah and you have the Greek for Christ. It's the same word, and it means anointed one. And I've said anointed one so many times, I if I had a dollar for every single time, I could just retire tomorrow. But sometime this week, a professor of mine said, well, you know Christ, it means what? And I say, anointed one. He goes, well, what does that mean? I was like, well, he was anointed. And he goes, okay, keep going. I go, that's it. He goes, that's not it. Do you not know this? Who's anointed in the Bible? And I go, Jesus. He goes, listen, Alan, I'm trying to help you here. Who gets anointed? I was like, oh, kings get anointed. He goes, yeah. Do you not know that? And I go, apparently not. And so when I say Christ, what I'm really saying is the anointed king of God. Remember Samuel, who anointed David before he was king with oil? That was to signify, you're someone special God chose. It took me 15 years to make that simple kind of jump. And so that's what I'm saying here is, when we say that he is a prophet, we're not saying he just is someone who can see into the future. The bulk of a prophet's job was to be a herald of God's message, to be someone that could tell the people, tell the world, what God wanted them to know. And so Jesus, as a prophet, he was someone who, yes, of course, knew things about the future. But he also, most importantly, is someone who heralded the truth of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 together as I turn the AC down. All the days to wear a tie. You're welcome, Penny and Jane. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy was written as a sequel to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you might say that. This is Moses having one long speech that maybe took place during one day, in which he is telling the second generation of Israelites before they cross over the Jordan River in a miraculous way and go conquer Canaan, the promised land. He's reminding them of the covenant that they agreed to, or their parents specifically agreed to. And part of this, in chapter 18, if you drop down to verse 15 with me, you'll see that there is a prophecy from Moses. So was Moses a prophet? I mean, yeah, sure. He's a lot of things, but he's a prophet for sure. This is what the Lord told him. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord, so that's the word for Yahweh or Jehovah, it's all capitalized, right? That's the cool trick about English. The Lord, your God, so Jehovah Elohim, it's kind of like the personal name of God, your God, is how strong that is, will raise up for you a prophet like me. So what's that mean? Well, like a man, like a person, from your midst, so from the middle of you, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all that you desired of Jehovah Elohim, the Lord your God, in Oreb, and the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So if you remember, if you do remember, if you don't, I'll tell you what happened. The people, they left Egypt, right, in a pretty miraculous way. The dramatic way they left, they went through the Red Sea, they wandered around for a while till they got to Sinai or Oreb, right? So they're there, and then they come to the mountain after they purify themselves to the base of the mountain, and God's presence was on the mountain. There was smoke, there was fire, there was lightning, there was thunder, and the people were freaked out, to use that kind of accommodative language. And they were terrified. I'm sure I would have been too, because the Lord is God. He's the creator, and he's on this mountain, and he's trying to communicate with you through Moses, and it's dramatic. And so you've got the people, they're terrified. They cannot focus on communicating with their God. And so they say, don't talk to us anymore. Just talk to Moses. So they put him out there to kind of take the brunt of the force, right? And so what he's saying here is, the Lord recognized he can't effectively communicate with his people, with his creation, in a personal way. So he's going to have to send someone who looks like them, who's going to speak to them, and he has the authority to talk about God's word because he's God. That's the prophet, right? That's the prophecy. In verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He's going to be inspired. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. So that's the prophecy from Deuteronomy. Fast forward a lot. A lot happens. Don't have time to recap. Let's go to John. John chapter 6. So we're looking for Jesus, right? We find him, and we're trying to see if he fits the mold that has been developed by the previous prophets. All the things that they prophesied were going to happen. He's from the stock of Israel. That's pretty important. So he's a Jew. He is from the tribe of Judah, which is significant because he needs to be from there. He comes through a a young woman or a virgin. That's going to be very unique. And so he has all these prophecies about him. And then John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign, the miracle that Jesus said, their response was, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, what prophet? Well, that prophet, the one back in Deuteronomy. They knew their Hebrew scriptures well enough to know that they're looking for a prophet. And when they see this guy pull this kind of miracle, they say, "This is the one. He is the prophet we've been waiting for." So we see those two kind of major themes connected together. There's the prophecy about the prophet, then there's the prophet who has the gift of prophecy, right? So that's kind of a nice little bow on that point. Moving on, John chapter 4. Let's turn there together. I love John 4. John 4, you can preach this thing any time of the day, and I'm happy with it, because it's so. There are certain chapters of the Bible that are just perfect. Now, they're all perfect, but there are some that you just look at it and you say, "Yep, that's a chapter. That's one big text. That's one thing that goes together." And John 4 is one of those. It starts out kind of wild, it gets even wilder, and then it gets really wild, and then it ends. And that's it. So John 4, to summarize, verses 1 through 16, Jesus is just going through Samaria. So Samaria is why it's called the woman at the Samaritan well, right? The Samaritan woman. Samaria is kind of Jewish, but not really. They used to be Jewish, but now they're Samaritans. And what happened was you had some people that were Jews that lived in Samaria. And then when you have the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah taken away to captivity, they didn't take the Samaritans. So the Jews were still kind of there. The problem was when they took away Judah, they kind of destroyed the temple of God. So it's hard to worship at a place that doesn't really exist anymore, right? You had that kind of thought. And so their response was, "Well, we still want to serve God, but we just can't do it in Jerusalem anymore at the temple because that thing's not there anymore. So what are we going to do? Well, we'll say, we'll make an altar on this mountain, right? So we're going to worship God, the true God, with animal sacrifices, with not the Levites anymore, but just because we have to, we'll do it on this mountain." And so you fast forward, the Jews come back, rebuild the walls, rebuild Jerusalem, temple worship starts up again. So now you have the Jews who are taken away and came back and fixed everything. And you have the Samaritans who never left and have been worshiping in the wrong location for full 500 years. And so we've got this situation where Jesus is going through that place. And the real Jews don't like that place because they worship God incorrectly. Although the ones that know they're doing it are still doing it wrong because their hearts are wrong. So here we have Jesus going there. That's the long buildup for this conversation. The woman answered after Jesus said, "Can I have some water?" She goes, "Talking to me, I'm a woman, a Samaritan, what are you doing? What's going on here?" And then the woman answered and said, verse 17, "I have no husband." So he said, "Go get your husband," knowing that she didn't have one. And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And he goes, "All right. You have said, well, I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband." So that's kind of a way to kind of fire somebody up, right? If I just randomly meet someone and say, "Go get your husband," and they go, "I don't have one." Like, you got that right, been married five times, and the one you're with now, you're not even married to. Of course, that's a little insight that Jesus had, because he's a prophet. And then, let's see, verse 19. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." I mean, yeah, of course he was. But that started the conversation. The next section there, he goes, "Well, if you're a prophet of God, I've got a question that's been burning me up. Do you ever have a question about the Word of God that you just wish, like, Jesus, just give me an answer? I've got a couple of those. I think I've preached on many of them before, and you've heard me say I have no idea, right?" She goes, "I've got a question. You Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem in the temple, and we say here on this mountain from back in the day. Which one's right? Where's the right location to worship?" That's her question. And he goes, "The hour is coming, and now is, when man must worship God in spirit and in truth." Meaning, it's not going to matter where you worship anymore as long as you do it in spirit and in truth. And she doesn't like that answer, apparently, because she says, well, you know, we know the Christ is coming, so when he gets here, I'll ask him and see if your answers jive. And he goes, yeah, the Christ, that's me. She leaves her water pot there at the well, runs back home and tells her entire village that the prophet is here. They all come out to check, to verify for themselves, and they all believe that he's the prophet. Not because of what she said, but because of what the prophet said. So John chapter 4 is beautiful to show that he fills not only the one role of being the prophet, but he's also the anointed future king of the world. Now, as we look into the Word of God, we have so many more situations that that echo this. I think the whole point I'm trying to drive home is he fits this perfectly. He fits it well. He is the prophet that we've been looking for. If we look over into, Matthew chapter 12, just for one more verse, and then we'll go to Revelation, because that's how we have to always end our sermons in Revelation. I got a couple smiles out of that one. It wasn't funny, but I got some smiles. That's good. Even Ron smiling. I've never seen Ron smile. Except for that photo of him holding this tiny little puppy. See that big grin he had? Okay, Matthew 12, sorry, Ron. Verse 41, don't beat me up. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. To the people of Nineveh, right? So remember Jonah back in the day? God said to his prophet Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he goes, no thanks, and runs. Eventually he goes there and he preaches there. His message was basically, y'all are doomed. Give up. God's going to destroy you. It wasn't like turn or burn. It was just, you're going to burn, right? And what do they do? From the king to all the livestock, they all sit in ashes and they wear sackcloth and they repent and they pray to Jehovah, and Jehovah spares them, right? So here's that context. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, the first century people, and condemn it. So the folks that are condemned are going to condemn you. That's not good. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Who's Jonah? He's a prophet of God. So what Christ is saying here is, you guys have no idea the opportunity you have. Jonah went and preached, and they changed their lives, and God spared them. The Son of God is here among you, and you're not responding at all. That's his slam dunk. And then finally, chapter 19, verse 10. That's the order. Revelation 19, 10. This is John speaking. And I fell at his feet to worship him, an angel. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have seen the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So even the angel of God recognizes that the Lamb in the book of Revelation, Jesus, is a prophet. He was the one that was sent to not only tell about future events, but most importantly, to herald the Word of God which we have heard today. And so to close our thoughts out, I'd like to offer the invitation of our Lord. He gave his people that listened to him an opportunity to hear the message and then to change their lives based on that message. So if you have a need to respond to the invitation to obey the gospel or to repent of sin, please come forward as we stand and we sing.